I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me tonight to the book of Acts chapter 20, if you will. Acts chapter 20. I won't speak long tonight, but if there's one thing I would like for you to do, I'd like for you to take a phrase home, and the same for our young people. Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is in Ephesus. If the Apostle Paul had a home, it was in Ephesus. He spent 3 years there, longer than he spent at any other church. All Asia heard the gospel because of the revival that broke out in Ephesus. These weren't just people that he met when he stopped in on a Sunday and left on a Monday. These are people that he ate dinner with and that he worshiped with. Many of these people he personally won to Christ. These people were in his heart. In Acts chapter 20, he is doing something that is hard for every preacher to do. He is saying goodbye to his people. I can even imagine saying goodbye. Our seniors got up to go to Brother Andrew's class this morning, right in the middle of everything after our announcements, and I almost cried right there on the spot. I don't like goodbyes. Paul knew that he was on a crash course with Rome and that he would never see these people again. In fact, he says so in the text. He's determined to go forward at all costs, and look at what it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He said, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And tonight I'd like to leave you with just that little phrase, verse 24. "But none of these things move me." I would like for all of our young people to come back in 2 and 3 and 4 months later to be able to say, "None of these things moved me." I would like after my 10th year of ministry and my 20th year of ministry and 30th and 40th, if God lets me live that long, to be able to say that none of these things moved me. I would hope it's the prayer for your home. I would hope it's the prayer for our church. Hope it's the prayer for your life. My prayer for our young people is that they will not doubt in the dark what God has clearly revealed to them in the light, that they will say, "None of these things moved me." Now, as you walk through Acts chapter 20, you're going to find several things that Paul said would not move him. Look at verse 19, if you will. He says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears." Paul said he would not be moved by tears. Many times a Christian makes a great decision to serve God, and they stop serving God when sorrow comes. One of the things as our young people were giving testimonies tonight that invariably runs through my mind every year is the young people in the past that have given those testimonies. The young people that used to fill those spots and weep and cry over what God did in their lives. Think of what Worth Baptist Church could be if those young people said, "I'm not going to let the sorrows of life move me." Some of them are still here and some of them have been moved. Some of them have moved away, but some of them have been moved away by these things. Think of what we could do with missions if every young person over the last 20 years that had come home from camp with a heart full of God was still giving their tithe to see the gospel go around the world. Think of what we could do for children in this place if for the last 20 years our young people came home from camp and got plugged into ministry and began to reach out to boys and girls. Think of what Worth Baptist Church could be if really every teenager that came back from camp said, "None of these things are going to move me." But what happens? The tears come. The sorrow comes. "I'm going to give up on my decision because life gets hard." Paul said, "I will not let my tears move me." Look at what else he says in verse 19. He says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations." That word temptations means trials. So you could say he would not be moved by his tears, but he would not be moved by his trials. See, Paul understood clearly what was waiting for him if he decided to go to Jerusalem. As he goes, he would be warned several times not to go, but he would set his face like a flint to go there anyway. He's going to go to Jerusalem, be arrested by the temple. The Romans are going to break up a mob that would have killed Paul if they hadn't stopped him. He's going to go through several mock trials, give his testimony several times, and finally he's going to end up on a ship to Rome. You know what happens. The ship gets wrecked. He's bound hand and foot, waiting in the deep, spending days in the deep, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us. He finally gets to the shore. He has to start his own fire, and then guess what happens? A snake bites him. Paul said, these trials, these temptations, they are not going to move me. Young person, I want you to understand that the life that Jesus Christ is offering you is not a painless life. There is no painless way to follow Jesus Christ. If any man will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Don't let the temptations and the trials of the Christian life keep you down. Don't let them move me. He would not be moved by his tears. He would not be moved by his trials. Look at verse 22. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Before they could ever bind Paul with chains, he was bound by the Spirit. He would not let his fears move him. Dr. Farrell said it oft in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Young people, you can either be trapped or triumphant. Trapped or triumphant. And all this week they were challenged to put the fear of man aside and to put their fear in God. The fear of God releases us from all lesser fears. And Paul said, I will not let my fear stop me. Look at verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul wouldn't let his foes move him. Paul understood that not everybody was going to be on board. Not everybody was going to follow his program. And young people, you start rocking the boat and there are going to be some people upset. Some people at your school and some people on your ball teams. You get on fire for Jesus Christ and it will reveal and make manifest everyone that is not on fire for Jesus Christ. And all foes and enemies to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to need to stand up and say, none of these things will move me. I will not be moved by my foes. Look at what it says in verse 33. He says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Paul said, I'll not be moved by my covetousness. Most American Christians have been moved not by the Almighty, but by the Almighty dollar. Covetousness is the cancer of the 21st century church. And we better have a generation of young people come along and cut that cancer out. Or let me tell you something, it's going to get cut out for us. There are so many young people that have set themselves to follow after some perverted version of the American dream. I'm not talking about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but I want you to think about this for a second. What if life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is not what God wants for your young person? Say, well, God wants life for everyone. Tell that to William Borden of Yale, who died before he ever got to his mission field and through his death has reached millions more than his life could have ever reached. Tell that to Stephen before his ministry ever got started, he was stoned. Life is not God's will for everyone that surrenders to the cause of Christ. We need to have some people that are a little bit more interested in death than they are in life. Death to self. What about liberty? Think about all the Christians that have been in prison for the cause of Christ. Did you know today that there are more Christians in prison and giving their lives for the cause of Christ today than at any period in the church's history? Liberty is not God's will for everyone, and we need to have some young people say, I'll take the gospel where liberty might not be available for me. What about the pursuit of happiness? Don't get me started on that one. The only way to not get happiness is to pursue it. The only way to get happiness is to pursue Jesus, and he gives you joy. You know, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, those are good thoughts, and those were very wise men that wrote those things, but I'm afraid that the church's version of the American dream today is loot, lust, and the pursuit of hedonism with a D. Young person, you need to decide that I'm not going to let covetousness move me. If my car is not as fast as my friend's car, I'm okay with that. If my house is not as big as my neighbor's house because I give to the cause of Christ and he doesn't, I'm okay with that. I will not let covetousness move me from what God has called me to do. Next, look at what he says in verses 36 through 38. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. Now listen, these are tender words. They're tender. Can you in your mind's eye go with me to the seashore in Ephesus where Paul is leaving his children in the faith and he will see their face no more this side of glory? Paul had decided that he wouldn't let his tears and his trials stop him. He wouldn't let his fears and his foes move him. He would not let his covetousness move him. But he would not let his companions move him. You know, I know that most of those people were very concerned about what Paul was going to do for the cause of Christ, and many of them have the right attitude, but don't you think there was some immature Christian who, as Paul was getting ready to go to Jerusalem, whispered into his ear, "Don't go, Paul. Don't do it. Stay here. You can be happy here. We love you here. You're comfortable here. Don't go, Paul." You know, I felt like that last week. We said goodbye to the Pattersons. And boy, those kids were in our youth group for a year, and we learned to love those kids. And I wanted to whisper into their ear, "Don't go. Don't go. We love you. We can build our youth group on kids like you." I wanted to go to Brother Patterson and say, "Don't go. We need these kids." But I know what would have happened if I said, "Don't go." He would have said to me, "None of these things move me." And he would have gone anyway. Young person, not all of your friends are going to understand what happened to you at camp. You went to camp. They did not. And you're going to go further than they want to go. And even within our youth department, there are some of you that have said, "None of these things are going to move me." And other people don't understand that. Whether they go with you or they don't go with you, go anyway. Say, "None of these things move me. I'll not be moved by my trials or my tears. I'll not be moved by my foes or by my fears. I'll not be moved by my covetousness or my companions. None of these things move me." Now, I want to give you three ways very quickly in the last 10 minutes how none of these things can move me. They're found right in our text, verse 24. He said, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." I'd like for you to circle in that phrase, "my life." Paul shows for us, number one, his perspective. His perspective. Paul says, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself." You only get to say "my life" about one life, and that's your life. Can I be honest with you today? You can do with your life what you want to do. God has given you free moral agency. That means you get to make the choice. He's made a compelling case at Calvary for you to crucify yourself and let him live his life through you. But you get to choose what to do with your life. Young person, some of you are going to choose to let none of these things move me. And I wish I could say this wasn't the case, but some of you are going to be moved. I've seen it happen before, no doubt. Unless God moves in just a miraculous, supernatural way, it'll happen again. Paul said, I can't tell you about everybody else's life. I can't tell you about the pastor at the church of Ephesus. I can't tell you about the one over at Laodicea. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do with my life. I'm not going to count it dear unto myself. Fanny Crosby wrote that great hymn, one of my favorites. "Take my life and let it be." Have you ever heard the story behind that song? As Fanny Crosby was writing that song, she got to the phrase where she wrote, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." And as she wrote those words, the Holy Spirit of God began to work on her heart. And she understood that she had not given all of her silver and all of her gold. There were some things that had been passed on to her by her parents. And they weren't worth much, but they were sentimental to her. But she had written in the song, "Not a mite would I withhold." Fanny Crosby went back home. She sold all of those possessions. She gave it to a missionary society, and she came back and wrote the last stanza of that song. And here's what she said: "Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine." She didn't write that until she had given it all. Young person, you only have one life. Every person must make his own decision about what to do with his life. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanisheth away. What is your life? Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." What is your life? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." What is your life? Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He didn't count his life so dear that he couldn't have tears and trials, fears and foes. Not only did Paul not hold these things as dear, but he didn't even hold his life as dear. So you say, "Brother Tyler, if Paul didn't even hold his life as dear, then what did he hold as dear?" Jesus. Amen. And Paul understood something, that if Jesus isn't everything, then Jesus isn't anything. And he said, "I count my life not dear unto myself." He had the right perspective on life. Not only did Paul have the right perspective, but look at his path, because he goes on and says, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy." So you circled my life, I hope. I hope that you'll circle right here, my course. Paul is speaking in athletic terms, and I like athletic terms. I'm simple enough to understand them. If there's a ball game on of any kind, I like to watch it. Paul often used the symbolism of sports, and it helps us understand it. This word course has to do with the race and the races that were in Greece. Paul is saying, I've been given a race to run. The author of Hebrews, who many think is Paul, said, this is the race that is set before us. It means that I didn't choose my race, and I don't know when it will end, but it's been set before me, and Paul said, I intend to finish it. Curtis Hudson was famous for preaching on Acts 20:24, and he said that here is a race that no one has to lose. In the Olympic Games, there is only one winner, and everyone else loses. Not so in the Christian life, he said. There are millions of people running, and everyone can be a winner. I'm glad tonight that I can finish my course. And not only did he say, I want to finish my course, finishing your course is good, but finishing your course with joy, well, that's great. He said, I want to choose this path for my life. The course that you've set before you, the course that you're running, young person, I don't know where that course is going to lead you, but let me tell you where it is right now. Your course right now is in the youth department of the Worth Baptist Church. Your course right now is the halls of your schoolway. Your course right now are the young people that play with you on ball teams and play with you in band. Your course is to be in your God-arranged home. That's your course right now. I don't know where your course is going to lead you, but that's where your course is right now. And Paul said, whatever my course is, I want to finish it with joy. I can't let anything move me because I've got to be the teenager that God wants me to be in my youth department. I've got to be the child that my mom and dad need me to be. I've got to be the witness at my public school that I need to be. I need to finish my course, and I need to do it with joy. Paul understood his path. He understood the path that he had placed him on. As I was preparing this message, I thought about giving it the title of The Unmovable Life. But as I began to ponder the text, Paul is not talking about an unmovable life. Paul wasn't saying that he wasn't moving. Because the Christian life is a life of movement. It's never standing still. It's always going forward or always going backward. Paul in his life is about to experience a major move of God. He is going from preacher of the gospel to prisoner of the gospel. And even the language of finishing my course suggests that Paul wasn't saying that he was going to sit on some rock somewhere and never be moved. What he was saying is, I'm moving, but I'm not being moved by these things. He didn't say that the best way to change the world was to sit around and never touch it. The Christian life is a life of movement. He didn't say nothing moves me. He said none of these things move me. Everyone is moving. Everyone is running. Everyone picks a course to run. Everyone is running for a prize. Most Christians are running for these things. The same these things that Paul said hadn't moved him. Most Christians are moved by those things. They'll run for Jesus as long as there are no tears. They'll run for Jesus as long as he doesn't ask them to do anything dangerous or as long as their friends are running for him. But the moment that the first team goes back on the first decision, they are moved from him instead of by him. Young person, you will either run to him and say, none of these things move me, or these things will move you and you will run from him. Everyone runs. Everyone has a course. Where are you running? Everyone runs. Everyone has a course. 6 months from now, where will you be running? If you are to be running on the same course that God set for you at camp, it's because you're going to make a decision tonight that none of these things move me. Paul understood his path. He understood his path. Not only did Paul understood his path, but he understood his potential. Look at that last phrase there. He says, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. I want you to circle my life. I want you to circle my course. And I want you to circle the ministry. You know, there are many courses, but there is only one ministry. What's that ministry? It is to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's the ministry for all of us. Paul couldn't let these things get away because of the potential that was still a part of his life, because of the great ministry that God gave him. You see, because on his way to Rome, he would get to testify to Agrippa and to Festus. And a lot of people say that even he would get to testify to Nero himself. While Paul was on his way to Rome, there was a slave in the city of Colossae that was contemplating running away. And this slave did run away, and not only did he run away, he took everything his master owned. He was a thief. And when he left Colossae, he went to Rome because it was a safe haven for slaves. But when Onesimus stepped foot in Rome, he saw a familiar face. He saw the face of a man that had stayed in the home of his master. His master's name was Philemon. Guess who Onesimus met when he got to Rome? He met Paul. Let me ask you a question. What if Paul had been moved by his foes and by his fears? What if he had been moved by his companions and his covetousness? What if he had been moved by his trials and his tears? What would have happened to Onesimus if Paul had been moved by these things? I was 17 years old when God spoke to my heart. I had been called to preach at a much earlier age, but I was sitting in a camp in the wilds of the Rocky. There was a man preaching there. I was 17 years old, as bitter and away from God as I could possibly be. And the man was preaching like a wild man. His name was Dr. Tom Farrell. And as God began to preach, God burdened my heart, and I gave my life lock, stock, and barrel back to Jesus Christ. And at that moment, as a 17-year-old young person, I think I understood the first part of it. I think I understood the perspective that there's only one life worth living, and that's Jesus' life, and I want that life. I think I understood the plan. God wanted to be a preacher. I didn't understand all of it yet, but I understood the plan. But here's the thing that I could have never counted on as a 17-year-old boy. I could have never counted on the potential. See, I'm not perfect, and God is still working on me, and everything I've ever done is by God's grace and God's glory. But where would the Onesimuses in my life be if I had let these things move me when I was 18 or 19 or 20 years old? Sitting here right in the front row is one of my friends named Jody. He's one of our new members, and I love Jody. Jody came into our church through our Reformers Unanimous ministry. Pastor had a burden to start this ministry, and that burden was quickly transferred to me when I got here, and I've got a heart for this ministry. And Jody's here, and he's been here for 6 months, and he told me just today that even though he lives in Mesquite, he plans to drive all the way to Fort Worth because he loves this church. Young person, if I had been moved by these things at 17, 18, 19 years old, I wonder where Jody'd be tonight. What you don't understand is the potential of how many lives your life can touch. What you don't understand is that there's some Onesimus somewhere that's depending on you not to be moved by these things so he can get saved, to get born again, and go back and turn his city upside down for Jesus Christ. Every life has potential. Every life touches a life. And you need to say tonight, none of these things move me. Adults, has there ever been a time in your life where your heart was tender to God and you made some sort of spiritual decision? I want to ask you today, have you been moved? Have the years and the apathy and the trials and the tears moved you? Can I ask you this, and this is a convicting question for me. Who would be here tonight if you hadn't been moved? How much money could we give to missions if you hadn't been moved? Would this room be filled tonight if you weren't moved? Paul said, I got to go to Rome. Festus and Agrippa, and even Nero, he's got to hear it. There's a slave, I don't know who's going to be there, but there might be a slave there that needs to hear it. I need to get the gospel to someone. God's not finished with me. He's just begun. My life touches other lives. And I want you to know, young people, that the world, 7.1 billion people, the world is waiting for a generation that will say, none of these things move me. I hope that's your heart tonight. I hope 6 months from now, none of these things move me. I hope a year from now, none of these things move me. I hope 12 years from now, none of these things move me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for our young people that have made such wonderful decisions. Lord, I pray that you would give us some that would not be moved. Lord, their lives have so much potential, and they could touch so many and do such wonderful things. This could be the generation that reaches the world with the gospel. This could be the generation that turns this city upside down. These could be the people.
So, Lord, help them not to be moved. Thank you for what you've done tonight. In Jesus' name. We're going to stand as we make ready for the invitation tonight. I preach primarily to our young people, but I think everyone can take an application from this message home tonight. Is there anybody here that would say, Brother Tyler, every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Tyler, I am not 100% sure that if I were to die today that I would go to heaven. I don't know that I've ever realized that I was a sinner, ever realized that my sin separates me from a holy God. And I've never repented of my sins and by faith received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Brother Tyler, I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd embarrass you or call you out tonight. But if that's you, would you just lift your hand with me? Brother Tyler, would you pray for me tonight? I wonder how many of you would say, Brother Tyler, to be honest, there have been points in my life where I made decisions for Christ. He spoke very clearly to me. And if I'm going to be completely honest with the Holy Spirit of God, I'm not going to grieve Him or blaspheme Him tonight. The truth is that I have been moved. Maybe it was a trial, maybe a tear, maybe a foe, maybe a fear, but something has moved me and God has spoken to my heart again. And I want to get that ground back in my life. Say, Brother Tyler, that God has spoken to me, but I have been moved. Will you please pray for me tonight? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Hands all over. This altar is for all of those who would say, nothing's going to move me again. When we stand and sing here in just a moment, I hope that you'll come forward and give these things back to God and take the ground that He never meant for you to surrender. For our young people, here's my question. How many of you would make a commitment to God that the best that you know how, with the Holy Spirit strength and power, you're going to say, from this day forward, none of these things will move me. I'm going on my course. I'm finishing my course. I'm going to do the ministry that God has for me. Brother Tyler, tonight, none of these things move me. If that's you tonight, you're one of our young people, you lift your hand, then this altar is for you. Consecrate this. Seal it. Set it in your heart. And let this be a night that you remember for the rest of your life. As we sing, Take My Life and Let It Be, Brother Andrew.